Tabletop Ministries is held in Advinia Church, and about 8 years ago, I was doing commercial real estate, and I sold that building to that church. The elder had come to me. I knew him as a builder, and he said, "Can you find a building for us in Myrtle Beach where we can have our church?" So I found a building. Nobody knew about it was for sale. I got hold of somebody in Greensboro. It was an old First Federal Bank building on the 23rd Street. And it was a whole street block right off on 23rd, right before that big old mall. And they took that building, bought it, and they said, "You know, it's really big. We only need room for a sanctuary." They said, "Okay, maybe we'll have coffee shops or whatever in the other rooms." But today, in all those extended building, they have 150, 200 kids come for Tabletop Ministry. So the Lord has used that building, and the prayers were answered. Let's look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, a beautiful passage, and I really want to focus today, what do we mean when we say we are saved? Do we really know the meaning of being saved? "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. For what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt believe in thy heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed or disappointed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What do you mean by saved? You know, there was a man on a bus and he had a big badge. And it says, "Jesus saves." And as he was in that bus, the conductor looked at him as he got off the bus and he said, "You know, with the salary I have, I can never save any money." I ask you, is this a biblical word? How often do we use it in our day-to-day conversations? It is a biblical word. It is mentioned in the Old Testament about 300 times. And this particular passage in Romans chapter 10, which I read, where it says here, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It comes from Joel. Joel chapter 2 verse 32. It comes from Acts chapter 2 and right here in Romans. It is the heart of Christianity. Jesus is the heart of Christianity. We say, Lord Jesus Christ. The two titles, Lord and Christ, they are titles given by God. But the name is Jesus. What does that mean? A Savior. That's a name given to Jesus that He would save man. You know, it's something we talk about today, that being saved is talked only by the evangelicals. And that's true. But you know, I can take you back in the 17 and 18 and 1900s when there were Anglican churches, Presbyterian churches, Methodist churches who would say, you can be a deacon. You can be a member of a church. You can go to Lord's Supper. You can be baptized. But that is not going to take you to heaven. You have to be saved. Men like Wakefield, men like Wesley, Stephen Alford, John Stott, they all preached salvation through Jesus Christ. Thunderous messages. And in the last, you know, our generation, we had Billy Graham. He wasn't ashamed of it. He went to every country he could. He spoke in stadiums. And he had only one message. Each time. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Why do we need salvation? We need to understand the why of salvation. You know, you can say, is there, like, there were a meeting of men's meeting, you know, and the preacher wanted to challenge these men. There were couple of hundred men in a conference. And he went, and he stood up and he says, is there anyone who has never sinned here? And not a single man could put up his hand. And then he said, you know, do you know of anyone? Have you heard of anyone who has never sinned again? So one man put up his hand. He says, what is that? He says, you know, it's my wife's first husband. But you know, everyone has sinned. You look at that child who comes home, tattered clothing. She has been bullied at school, slapped around. You see that old lady walking on the street and somebody pushes her, mugs her and takes her purse and runs away. You come home and you find out as you open the door, everything is all over the place and you know the burglar has come and robbed you. Sin strangles man. Sin is a killer. You know, you can look out of the window and you will see some lady walking by and you will look at her and you would say, you know, prostitution has taken over her life. You can look out of another window and you will see a man where alcohol has destroyed his life. You can look out of the window and you'll see a man who looks 69 but he's 21 years old because he's into drugs. But then after looking outside, look inside and look at ourselves. Our temper, our jealousy, our anger, our road rage, our lying. Are cheating. You know, we break the Ten Commandments every day. But you know, you cannot conquer the sin which besets you. You cannot conquer it. Saul, you know, he was a great moral man. Saul of Tarsus. He was a Jew of a Jew. And he said, touching righteousness of law, I am utterly blameless. But when, after, on the road to Damascus, when he got saved, when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, in his writings in Romans chapter 7, just a few pages ahead of what I read, what did Paul write? The good that I do, I would not. The evil that I hate, I do. Evil is present in me. Oh, wretched man that I am. You know, only one person can solve the sin question. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We were just talking in the break and we said, you know, God is infinitely holy. He's righteous. He is separate from sin. And I was telling James, you know, God's desire is that sin will never enter into heaven. Who was hell created for? It was created for the fallen angels, not for the human family. And that one fallen angel went and tempted Adam and Eve. The door of heaven, hell was open now for the human family. The word save is so vital in our everyday life. Just like to wear clothes, to go on a holiday, to have a home. It's as vital as that. And we ask ourselves the question, who can save us? In this passage, it's very clear from the author that it is not the law of righteousness. See, the law cannot save us. The Ten Commandments cannot save us. The baptism cannot save us. Attending the Lord's Supper cannot save us. And in love, I say that it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only He can save us. And you know, when we look at His life, when we read the Gospels, we know that He didn't come to give religion. He didn't come to give philosophy. He didn't tell us how to live. And I went to India and it is seeped in Hinduism. And when I talk to people, it's all about a way of life. Their religion is all a way of life. There's absolutely no mention of the word salvation. The truth is, thou shalt call on the name of Jesus. When he was given the name, it said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save the people from what? Sin. Paul, Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying. This was in his heart. He said from his heart. From the very spine he declared this, that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, John was one who laid his head on the bosom of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was so close to the Lord. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." You know, Margaret and I are reading the book of John, and very early on in the ministry, right after the baptism, you know, when he did the miracle in Cana, when he fed the many thousand people there with bread, you know, he started declaring to everyone that he was sent by the Father. "I come to do the work of the Father." And they got upset at him when he said, "I am equal with the Father. I and the Father are one. He who had seen me had seen the Father." They wanted to kill him. You know, and this was brought up in the Lord's Supper. I think Jim Keck brought it up very well. We want to understand that there are two qualifications for somebody to save you. One is that person has to be a perfect man. There has to be no sin in him. He never did any sin. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And the second qualification is that he was equal with God. He was the living Word. Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was a Son of Man and a Son of God. A perfect qualification. No angel had that qualification. No man had that qualification. And our Lord Jesus Christ, as he walked on this world, after he finished that miracle in Cana, as he walked all around and he helped the man in the pool of Bethesda become whole, he kept saying to the people that he was going to die. He told his disciples he was going to die. You know, after raising Lazarus, in John chapter 12, we read that the Greeks came to him to seek him, because everyone had heard about him. All the wonderful things which were being done. What did he tell them? I mean, can you imagine if somebody were to raise somebody from the dead here in Myrtle Beach? We would all go run and find out who that man is. And that's exactly what happened. They all went to look for him. And what did he say? "The hour has come." This is John chapter 12, verse 24. "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And they murmured and asked, "What is he talking about?" You remember the time he went into the garden. He anticipated the cross. He anticipated the awfulness of sin. He contemplated that he would have upon himself the sin of all mankind. Old Testament, New Testament. The very thought of the weight of sin was felt on his physical body. And we read that he sweat like drops of blood. But then he resigned to that fact, and he says in his prayer, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And he was ready to go to the cross. From that garden, we go to the cross. Humanity had done their work. They scourged him. They spat upon him. They put a crown of thorns on him. After all what they did on him, our Lord said, very lovingly he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then later on we read that from the 6th to 9th hour there was darkness throughout the land. 3 great hours. I'll tell you, the world has never known those 3 hours. Our Lord took upon himself the weight of sin. See, this is the why of salvation. The sin which besets us. He took that weight. He endured it. And then he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Remember originally we said that the hell was made for the fallen angels? Separate from God. He was separated. And that's the cry man's going to have if he does not have salvation and he goes into hell. Man's going to cry out for help from the very depths of hell. And it's too late. And then we hear our Lord from the cross saying, it is finished. Now let me ask you this, the word finished. You know, there are 2 ways you can look at it. You can imagine somebody swimming across the waterway. And he's swimming and all of a sudden he calls upon and waves to the boat which is right back to him, and they are in a race, and he waves out, and then they stop and they pull him in, and he says, it is finished. I'm exhausted. I cannot race anymore. I cannot swim anymore. You think that's what the Lord meant when he said it is finished? Look at the word finished in another way. A man is doing a painting for 3 years. Now, Lord's ministry was for 3 years. And there have been painters who have actually worked on paintings for 3 years. And then after the 3rd year, he's done with the painting and he puts down the brush and he looks at up in the sky and says, it is finished. It's complete. That's what the Lord meant. That he completed the work the Father sent him to do. You know, when you read Bible and you see the number of pages or words which are written about creation, and then you read the Bible and see how much is written about redemption, you will say it cost God more to rescue man than to make man and to make this creation. You know, if our Lord Jesus Christ died, and if he were dead, he was dead, what a tragedy it would be if we had to pray today for a corpse. The fact is that God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. He stands at the right hand of God the Father, having finished the work. And I tell you who are going back to college and going back to campus, you can declare to your friends and to all who know you why you are saved, and the fact that it is a historical fact that he rose from the dead. You are standing on firm ground. He is our Savior. And now the challenge is, you have to make him your Lord. I remember the title, Lord Jesus Christ. The beauty of this wonderful salvation is that he has not left us alone. He has given the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit convicts us each day as we learn to mortify the flesh and know that we are saved from the penalty of sin and we are saved from the power of sin. One day we'll step into heaven just as Tommy Page has. She has stepped into heaven. She's right now there. And she knows that she's saved from the presence of sin. As I said earlier, there is a sign on the entrance to heaven that he does not want a sinner inside heaven. Heaven is for saved people. It's such a vital word, and I wish we can use it every day in our day-to-day language. I challenge myself to talk about the word saved to the people I meet. Now the question I ask you, and I know most all of you are saved, that how do you know that you have eternal security, that you are saved? And I can give you a story. A gospel preacher was preaching for a whole week, and there was this husband and wife sitting in the row. And the woman would always be in tears. Mrs. Perkins. Let's call her Mrs. Perkins. And the husband went to the preacher and he says, you know, we've been coming here 3 or 4 days and I think you should come to our home and talk to my wife, Mrs. Perkins. So the preacher went, sat down with Mrs. Perkins and says, what is the issue? She says, you know, I believe... the Bible says that whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I believe, but I don't know if I'm saved. Each time I hear the gospel, I want to be saved again. And then he told Mrs. Perkins a story, and he says, you know, I was with my wife, and I want to kind of make it personal and say I'm with Margaret, and we are in our home, and a lady comes. I meet her somewhere in the marketplace, and I promise that, you know, she's going hungry, she's starving. You come to my house, and I'll give you some money. And she does come to the house, and she says, I'm starving. And I turn around and take out my wallet, and I give her a $20 bill. She takes it quickly and puts it in her purse and goes. And then after 20 minutes, she knocks on the door again. She's back again. We open the door. And she says, I'm starving. And I say, I gave you the money. I gave you. I shut the door. And Margaret says, did you really give it to her? Why has she come back? And then again, after half an hour, I hear knock on the door again, and I open the door, and here she is again. And this time, I'm a little upset, and I say, Mrs. Perkins, I gave you the $20. It's right there in your purse. Open it. And she opens her purse, and she takes the $20 bill out and says, in God we trust. I said, there it is. I gave it to you. I gave it to you the very first time you came to knock on the door. It's in the Word. It's the Word of God. For there is no difference between a Jew and a Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon Him, call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. It is written. And when Mrs. Perkins heard that story, she knelt down and she says, "For 20 years, forgive me, Lord, for my unbelief. Your word says it. It is true. I am saved." May we have that conviction and that eternal security that once you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you read His word, you will know that you are saved forever and ever. Shall we close in prayer? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. And we thank Thee for the wonderful salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is such a vital word, saved. And God our Father, may we use it each day as we meet people. May we treasure it. May we express it. And may we have the burden to tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we are in college or campus or at workplace, wherever we are, teach us to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing well within us that we have that eternal security. Heaven is a place for saved people, and we are so glad we will be there one day. We ask all of this in the loving and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.